John chapter 7. Last week, our study was about the manner of life by which we would glorify God, culminating in death. When our Savior in John 21 spoke to Peter, it says, this he said, signifying by what manner of death he would glorify God. We're going to consider a life today that will glorify God. So in chapter 7 of John's Gospel, look at verse 18. And I will tell you in advance, one portion that I read, if you're using the King James, the word honor is actually glory. It's the word doxazo that is translated most of the time glory. So, remember that when I read the portion to you. John 7, verse 18. He that speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I wonder to whom this refers. Someone that seeks his own glory? No. But one that seeks the glory of him that sent him. Now, chapter 8, and look at verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say, he is your God. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, if God has already glorified it, that's the life that Christ lived. If he's going to glorify it again, that is the death that Christ is going to die. And in chapter 17, our Savior says this, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now, back to chapter 3 in John. John 3, verse 26. John's disciples come to him and say, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it had been given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Chapter 15. Notice, we've read passages concerning Christ glorifying another. John the Baptist glorifying another. And now, in John 15, look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. And I will quote you the verse from Matthew 5. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer.
Our Father, we give thee thanks for so many portions of the Word of God that teach us things that relate to glorifying you and your Son, and the warning about glorifying ourselves. We are thankful for the simple consideration of these passages of Scripture. But we pray, Father, that now, having read those things, the intent of the Spirit of God in placing them there might be brought home to us, and that those of whom we have read, their desire shall turn out to be our desire. Thy Son has told us what the first and great commandment was. We've seen the other responsibilities of life that are man's, and especially ours. So, we do pray that this day, thou shalt by thy Spirit illumine these responsibilities that you have placed before your creatures. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In one sense, if as Christians we could live as we please, and then at the very last moment of our existence on earth, we said, now I'm going to die for God, that might not be so difficult. And some people are called upon to do just that. I told you about the thief on the cross. He never was a believer in Christ, but at the last he became one, and then in the last hour of his existence, he glorified God by his death. So in one sense, while extremely difficult, it might be a simple thing in a burst of courage and faith to lay down your life for the Lord. But the hard thing is this. A lifetime lived to the glory of God. Now, which do you prefer? You say, well, both are difficult. What God expects is both to be bestowed upon him. To live a life to the glory of God, and then to die a death to the glory of God. So we go through life stumbling along, and then at the end we say, well, maybe I can clear things up by coming in strong at the last. But what God wants is a life lived to his glory, and then the culmination of life is a death given to the glory of God. Some of us are like Peter, to whom Christ spoke in John 21. He told him what was going to happen. Do you remember when he was young? But when he would become old, he would stretch out his hands, and another would gird him and take him where he didn't want to go. This, he said, signifying by what manner of death he would glorify God. And then Peter saw John, the beloved disciple, coming, and he said, what about him? And the Savior said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So some are especially marked to glorify God by death, and some are especially marked to glorify God by the lives they live. It should not be that way, but here are some of whom we would know nothing unless they died a martyr's death. And here are some who lived a life of glory to God and then quietly left this world and went into the next. And so it's not their death, but the life they lived that glorified God. And others, not the life so much they lived, but the death. So what we have to do, since we do not know how we are going to die, we have got to try to glorify God by the life that we live. That's the only certain way that God is going to get glory. it may turn out that you may end as Samson did. How would you like that? You say, no. How would you like to end your life as Absalom did? You say, no. As Judas Iscariot? No. No. Then you do not know what kind of death you're going to die. But God empowers you today to live for Him. So you live for Him today. That is the thing that is expected. And what is most important to the Christian, now that we have trusted Christ as Savior, is the attitude of our heart in bringing glory to God. That is why I took time to read to you from John 7 and John 8 and John 12, and then I told you about John 17, because the thing that was most important to the Lord Jesus Christ was the glory of the Father. The death that He was going to die, the death of the cross, was coming near, and He said, Father, the hour is come. He said, save me from this hour. Who would want to be made sin? Who would want to die by crucifixion? But Christ had that in the cup the Father gave Him to drink. And He said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He said, save me from this hour, Father. For this cause came I unto this hour. Glorify thy name. And what is so thrilling is this. The Father said, I have both glorified it. Then, for over 30 years, the Father's name was glorified by the life of Christ. And He said, I'm going to glorify it again. So Christ, His whole life long, glorified the Father. And then in death, He glorified the Father. We can glorify God in life and in death. Now, let me ask you this. Tell me something of the life of Christ that glorified His Father for the first 30 years other than His fervent interest in the things of God when He was 12 years of age. Tell me anything in the life of Christ that glorified His Father, that is recorded in the Scriptures, from the age of His birth until He was publicly manifested to Israel. You say, let me see. You'll be able to tell me nothing. But the first thing the Father said when our Savior was publicly manifested at His baptism was this, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Something you know nothing about for 30 years, and I know nothing about for 30 years, had pleased the Father in heaven. And the Father said concerning that life of obscurity in Nazareth, when He labored as a carpenter, He said, this has pleased me. Now, that is the greatest of encouragement. What kind of work do you do? Is there anything more menial than a carpenter or laborer? I used to labor in construction work. I've done all sorts of work. It means this, that no one has to be in the ministry to glorify God. It means that if you are a carpenter, if you build things, as the Bible says, labor with your hands, then this sort of thing will bring glory to God. And that is what Paul is encouraging in 2 Thessalonians. It said, let us not be weary in well-doing. And what is that temptation to be weary in well-doing? Well, do you not know now, getting up every morning, going to work, laboring all day, and coming home, and then the next morning, you start all over again. And it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You say, that is well-doing? That's right. When the Lord Jesus would get up in the morning, and Joseph, His foster father, would say, son, today we have to make 10 plows. And the Lord Jesus would say, yes, Father. Because not only was Joseph the carpenter, But in Mark's gospel, it tells us that Christ was a carpenter as well. And this is the thing that was so pleasing to the Heavenly Father, that Jesus, at the age of 12, went back down to Nazareth with his parents, and it said he was subject unto them until he was 30 years old. Isn't that remarkable? You teenagers, can you endure such a thing? 30 years of responsibilities toward his earthly parents fulfilled. And his Father from heaven said, "This has pleased me." Do you not understand that the first commandment pertaining to your responsibilities toward man is honor your father and your mother? It comes even before thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so the Lord Jesus went back to Nazareth, and until he was publicly manifested to the nation of Israel, he honored his father and his mother. And his Father in heaven said, "You're honoring your earthly father and mother. This has pleased me." So this is what Christians should learn, that a life of insignificance, providing for your own household, and if you do not, you're worse than an infidel. The simple providing for your own household, going through life, fulfilling your responsibilities to your wife, your children, your community, all of those things are important as well. And God says from heaven, "If you have done it, I'm well pleased in you." So this is what God expects of us, to bring glory to him by the life that we live. You say, well, certainly it must be something more than making a plow or repairing a house that will build glory to God, bring glory to God. Not necessarily. Some of you may not have been gifted to minister the Word of God publicly. And if not, what are you going to do? You say, well, I suppose I can never glorify God. You glorify God as much fulfilling your responsibilities that he's placed upon you as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, simply not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That brings glory to God. And having fulfilled those responsibilities, then God will look down from heaven and he will say, "I'm well pleased in you." This is what is so important. So, as God's children, let us bring glory to him, because he notices what we do. I remember when my nephew Danny stayed with us when he was a little boy, even before he was in his teens. One night, we were going to the prayer meeting, and it was a warm night. And as we were going, we had to walk past a community building. And there on the lawn, there was this screen, and they were showing movies. And all the children and people were there having a good time. And as we walked by on the way to the prayer meeting, I said, "Son, do you think we should go and look at those movies a little bit?" And he said, "Uncle John, we must go to the prayer meeting." And I said, "Yes, I suppose we should." And that thrilled my heart, because how many of your children, if you gave them the opportunity, "Let's go see those movies." "Yes, we can go to the prayer meeting next week." But here is a little one that at that time said, "No, Uncle John, we should go to the prayer meeting." And it thrilled my heart. Now, think of the Father from heaven when there are other things that you want to do. And God, because God at times puts you to the test, you remember how he put Philip to the test when the feeding of the 5,000 was about to take place? He said, "Where are we going to get food to feed all of these people?" It says he didn't ask Philip for information. He knew what he was going to do. He was putting Philip to the test. He said, "I don't know where we're going to get it." And at times, God says, "I wonder what you should do tonight at 6 o'clock. And I wonder what you should do Wednesday night when prayer meeting comes." And what are you going to say to God? "Well, I can think of many things to do." If a little boy could please me by saying, No, not this. But it's prayer meeting night, and that's where we should go. If that pleased me, think of our Father in heaven when we are faithful in attending the services that are for His glory. You see, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You and I say, well, we missed. God says, you forsook. But it's of no importance to you, do you see? That's a small thing. Now, a great important thing to bring glory to God, a small insignificant thing like faithfulness could bring glory to God. And that is what Christ, His whole life long, did. He was faithful in His responsibilities to man, and He was faithful in His responsibilities to His Father. Listen to what it says concerning Him. It said, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in faithfulness, and the word is really in grace, it's favor, but it's He increased in grace with God and man. Think of that. He increased in favor with God and man. And that went on for 30 years. And the Father was the only one that it really made an impression on. How do I know? Because it says in John 7, His brothers and sisters with whom He lived His whole life long in Nazareth, it said they didn't believe in Him, and they were giving Him instructions, go on up to Jerusalem. Why? The way that you are trying to carry out your mission is all wrong, you see. They had no respect for Him. And yet, the Father's life had been thrilled. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had a desire to glorify His Father who was in heaven. Now, this is the attitude of Christ's heart, and let me tell you the attitude of John's heart, who wrote the gospel, from which I read mostly. This is what he says in the book of Revelation. It says, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and He made us to be kings and priests unto God. And it said this, to Him be glory and dominion forever. You see? Listen to John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. What's the attitude of his heart? Why? Glorification of the Father or of the Son. Now listen to the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I could either live or die. I'm in prison now, he said. How be it? Whatever. He said, one thing I'm sure of. I'm not going to be put to shame, but now as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, if I die, Christ is going to be magnified. And if I live, Christ is going to be magnified. You say, why, that's remarkable. Then John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Beloved, Paul, and you'll find the others as well, all saying, the important thing is the glory of God. So, what is our life? Listen to Paul. He sums it up this way, and this is what is so beautiful. He says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And he says this, in Philippians, he said, for to me to live is Christ. And do you know how we could translate that word? For to me, life is Christ. Now, that's lovely. You have the verb, which is to live, and the noun is life. And so Paul says, life is living for Christ. So, life to him was Christ. And that is the important thing. And this is what God desires of us. To live a life of glory to his Son and to himself. If that is not the attitude of our heart, then we're all wrong. You must understand that there are many things we want to do, big things for God. But the Lord put it this way. You remember in Samuel when Saul was going to save all the choice animals for God? And God had said, I don't want that. And Samuel said, do you not understand to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat rams? So no matter whatever you're thinking about, some big thing to do for God, it is simple obedience to the word of God. That is the most important thing. To obey is better than sacrifice. And it said, the Lord Jesus went home and obeyed the task. The Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. So the Lord Jesus glorified his Father in the simplest kind of way, by obeying his Father and doing what his Father told him to do. That's the way he brought glory to God. And that's the way that we can bring glory to God. That's what God expects of us. Now, is that attitude in your heart? Listen to John the Baptist. Carefully. He says, Christ must increase. I must decrease. Tell me now, is your goal in life really to become less and less, and for Christ to become more and more? Suppose, with all the preaching I did, people started thinking more and more of my Savior and ignored me completely. Well then, that would be what John the Baptist desired most of all. His followers said, don't you understand? You're losing your following. And he said, I told you that a man could receive nothing except to receive it from heaven. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. So think, what is life? It is Christ getting larger and larger, and ourselves getting smaller and smaller. And what is so beautiful about this word, when John said, he must increase, I must decrease, the word decrease is the same word that you know about from Hebrews chapter 2. It says, Christ was made a little lower than the angels. That's the same word that John says, I must decrease. I must be made lower and lower. And Christ must increase. He must become larger and larger. All right. These are some of the ways that we can glorify God. And the most important thing is the attitude of the heart. But I'm going to give you specific references that Christ used by which he glorified God, things that he did, and it says that the outcome of what he did brought glory to God. His works and his words. His works. Whenever Christ exhibited his miraculous powers upon the sick, it said the multitudes that saw it happen glorified God. You say, well, I could bring glory to God too if I could work miracles. I want to add one thing to show you the wisdom of Christ. At times, some came and said to him, Rabbi, show us a miracle. Give us a sign. That's what Jesus said, you're not going to get a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and it's not going to be given to you. Why? Why not show signs and cause people to marvel and get glory? Because the only signs that Christ wrought were for the glory of his Father. And it said when Pilate and Herod, they wanted to see Christ do things, it says that the Lord Jesus answered him not a word. You see, Herod, for the longest kind of time, had wanted to see a miracle wrought by Christ. And the Lord Jesus did nothing for him. The Lord Jesus knew when he was to perform miracles and when he was not to. And when he did perform the miracles, it was the way and the time that they should be done. And it said the multitudes glorified God. But what is so beautiful is this, that the same ones upon whom he performed those miracles, they glorified God as well. It says in John 5, in Luke 5, we'll take all these references, in Luke 5, and in Luke 13, and in Luke 17 and 18, in Luke 5, we have this paralyzed man, and Christ says, take up thy bed and walk. And it says, he took up his bed and walked, glorifying God. The people that saw it glorified God, and the man upon whom this miracle was wrought, he glorified God as well. How much glory are you giving to God for the miraculous work that Christ has wrought in your life spiritually? In chapter 13, we have a crooked woman there. 18 years, and Christ straightens her life up, her body. And it says, she glorified God. And in chapter 17, we have a leper. And the Lord Jesus, by giving the word, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went their way, they were healed. And one of the lepers, seeing that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, glorified God. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, when his eyes were opened, it said he followed him in the way, glorifying God. So how do you bring glory to God? Well, I'm not able to work these miraculous powers, but I can work spiritual powers by having a man that's paralyzed by sin, giving him the ability to walk and to live for God. And a person who's lived a crooked life, I, by giving them Christ, can straighten that man up, and they can walk a straightened life. And in like manner, one whose life is unclean, like a leper, the gospel of Christ can cleanse you, and that can cause you to give glory to God. And in like manner, you are blind. The God of this world has blinded your minds, and the works, the truth that we can impart to people, it can cause their lips to open and give glory to God. Now, in the case of these of whom I speak, all of them were so evidently cured by Christ that nobody could contradict it. Now, in like manner, when the Apostle Paul was converted, these beautiful words were spoken. They doubted him at first, but then when Ananias came and spoke for him, they accepted the word of Ananias, and they began to marvel. They said, the people heard say, he that once persecuted us and made havoc of the church now preacheth the faith which he once persecuted. It says, and they glorified God in me. Tell me, when has God been glorified in you? The life that is so completely changed that people once were afraid of you, but now they look at you and say, a complete change has been made. They glorified God in Saul of Tarsus. That's what our life is to be. Our conversion, such a complete change that men say, something has happened. I know what he used to do. I know what he used to be. But I know he's changed. And they will glorify God in you. Let me give you the contrast. It says concerning the Israelites, and it says, Paul quoting it again in Romans, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. Now tell me the life you live. Are people going to look upon it and glorify God, or are they going to curse God? I tell you this, all of these evangelists that have had such tragic failures in their lives, do you think God is going to be glorified by that? How many people have cursed the name of God and laughed and spoken of the hypocrisy of Christianity. You see? And so in Paul's case, they glorify God. And in your case, the life you live day to day. So the words of Christ, the works of Christ, and his words, it says that even his enemies, they marvel at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They had to acknowledge it. When the authorities were sent to arrest him, they came back empty-handed. And they said, why did you not bring him? They said, never man spake like that man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and give an answer as Stephen did. And they said they could not understand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so the words of Christ, as well as his works, glorified God. Now, I told you about the startling conversion that took place in the life of Paul. now the change to be seen in your life. But the Lord Jesus said in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Tell me, what fruit have you borne as a child of God? There are two kinds of fruits. I remember being caught years ago by an old brother, Brother Thane. He said, "Mills," he said, "what is the fruit of a believer?" I said, "I've got him. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control." He said, "Wrong." He said, "I ask you, what is the fruit of a believer? You've given me the fruit of the Spirit." And I said, "Well, what is the fruit of a believer?" He said, "Another believer." Is that true? "What's the fruit of an apple tree?" You say, "Why, an apple." "Why, of course it is." "And of an orange tree?" You say, "An orange." And one of the fruits of a believer is another believer. But there is also conversion to Christ and conformity to the image of Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if you have life, you are to go and tell others and impart life through the gospel to them. And while you are doing that for them, you ought to become conformed to the image of Christ. Then, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. And if people have seen your conversion, and then they see a consistent life lived for the glory of God, then that will cause them to glorify God. And remember this, a life consistently lived for God. This is what the Savior said. He said, "Father, I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do." Tell me, for all that God has planned for you, how much of it has been accomplished? Or would we have to rush at the last and try to do a little bit before we die? The Lord Jesus said, "I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work you gave me to do." Not one duty that the Father expected the Son to be done was left undone. And that is how we can glorify God. Because it says this concerning David. It says, David, after he had served his own generation according to the will of God, fell asleep. That's all that's important. Serving your own generation, doing the will of God, and then fall asleep. And that is the manner of life that will bring glory to God. And the Lord Jesus not only did it that way and glorified his Father in death, but it said that when the centurion saw the way that he gave up the ghost, he glorified God and said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." So from the time of his birth, when the announcement of his birth caused the shepherds to go and glorify God, to the time of his death, the Lord Jesus brought glory to his Father by life and by death. And that is what God expects of us. By life and death, glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray. We're thankful that we, Father, that you lifted from the dust and the dunghill, have been told that we can bring glory to you. How can we, sinners of the dust, bring glory to you? But you have told us that we can. You have told us that if we bear much fruit, you are glorified. And your Son himself said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Our God, forgive us for causing your name to be blasphemed. And help us in turn, our God, to cause your name to be glorified by letting the light shine, the light that you have made us. We are the light of the world. Let us shine, Father. Let our good works be seen for the glory of God. And then, when the time comes that we must leave this world and go to the Father, that our lives bring glory to thee, as that of Christ did, that of Peter did as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.